Australian Bible Church, July 26, 2009, a continuation of the original thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on changeless biblical lines. Changeless? Like Christ. Christ is changeless. Why should we change from his book? He is changeless today, yesterday, and forever. Tomorrow, in a little while, the end comes. Christ will not have changed. Some of his churches may have changed. Some who call themselves Christians may have changed from the book. But he doesn't change. So today we're looking at the end, the call. When Christ comes, he calls his own. The trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The response. What do people do when he comes? In the day of Jesus Christ. That phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, is found, you might want to look it up, in Philippians 1:6. You read in the Old Testament a lot, and of course in Acts 2, of the day of the Lord. But when you want to see the day of Jesus Christ, then have a look at Philippians 1:6. In fact, Philippians is something we might be looking at a bit. So have a look at Philippians. There. Being confident of this very thing, says Paul to the church of Philippi, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until what? The day of Jesus Christ. How interesting. The day of the Lord becomes the day of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Because every knee will bow, it says in Isaiah, to the Lord, and every knee shall bow, it says in Philippians, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're one. And those who use his name to ignore this are one enemy. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day. Let's consider it today. Paul says in Philippians 2, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. They're lovely things, aren't they? People go around and say, look at my lovely vases. See my pictures. This is the sort of picture I'd like to see. Any consolation in Christ. Any comfort of love. Any fellowship of the Spirit. If there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Much easier when you follow the book. He goes on to exhort them to let nothing be done through conceit, to remember what Christ gave up so that we might be taken into his fold. Giving in to him in surrender, but not giving in to sin, jailed in its squalor, but rather having Christ as a goal and free of the jail of sin. What then of this day of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what we've just been looking at from Philippians is the way to the day. That's the way. Any consolation, any comfort, any fellowship, any affection and mercy. That's the way to the day. What then of the day? Many are its features. Sequence comes as you are tested. Because he's got much invested in each one of us. Those who have been bought, but have been bought with a great price. In the Tour of France, you see the day's way stretched out. You might see mountains and little line going up, wiggling through valleys up to the final goal. So you see it's set out in a map. The way. To the day when eventually they come and it's all finished. For us Christians, that's not just a daily routine. It's for the rest of our lives on this earth until the day of Jesus Christ, or else our being brought to him until that day, because then we shall ever be with the Lord, whichever comes first. What then of that day? Well, the way to the day, Hebrews 12:13. You might want to look that up too. Hebrews 12:13. The way to the day. Hebrews is a straight way. It says, make straight paths for your feet. You might say, oh, my way is crooked. It's all jagged. It's all over the place. Well, what does it say? Make straight paths. Do you buy a house and expect concrete paths to be put there by magic? Make them. Make straight paths. Look for the straight way, the simple way, the true way, the honest way, the godly way. Make straight ways, it says, for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I personally find that when I get back trouble occasionally, walking up hills, especially mountains, is marvellous. If you say, I've got back trouble, that's terrible. But if you say, oh, well, got a problem, let's go and fix it. So I love walking up hills, as I did yesterday, and some minor back problem just seems to disappear. Your body responds to higher expectations, I find. If you sit in the dumps, it wallows. But if you work it and expect it to work, many things happen. How much truer is it also of the spiritual domains? Well, as we look then to the end, making straight paths for our feet, we can see, particularly if you look down the notes there, the first thing about the end we want to think of is that it's unexpected. Matthew 24:11 tells us, Then many false prophets will rise up. Not one or two. Not just Islam. Not just the Christian sects. Not just Judaism rejecting Jesus Christ. Many. There are all sorts of varieties. In a rainbow, you may see the blue and the yellow, and you may see some orange and some purple, and you may see some gradations. There are many colours in a really good rainbow, and there are many evil colours amongst the false prophets. Many. There are all sorts of ways, like this Alpha Course, which have you let people speak all sorts of evil for weeks before you answer, because it's a psychological ploy. It's a psychological pain. Paul wouldn't give way for 1 hour. Can't have your spirit bowing in front of wickedness for days. No idea of the sanctity, purity, holiness of God to have such a thing. It's unexpected. People will be going to all sorts of sects. Islam I regard as a sect. I'll tell you why. Different major religions treat Jesus Christ in different ways. Islam gives a lot of thought to Christ. It is drawn from a lot of stuff. I say stuff because it's not always biblical by any means, and the part that is often mixed up. It draws from Jewish legends. It draws from Christians' materials. It blends them. It talks a lot about it. And Muhammad says that the Jewish prophets were from God. And the Jewish prophet said, no peace without sacrifice and blood and the atonement and the one place where God will show one way to all people. That's what he said, and he was wrong because he didn't do it. He is a wayward pseudo-Christian. He has moved away from the Christ to make a new Christ. How would I define a sect? Something which makes use of Jesus Christ to build something different. And what is Islam? Just that. It's rather fond of blood, too, in many of its places. Muhammad got control of Mecca by armed force. But that's just one. They will find it unexpected when he comes. Look at Matthew 24:48. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, why, some of these are killing them. Begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. What about it? The parable there is that the master's gone away and the servants are left alone for a time, and some of them are getting drunk with power, hitting their fellow servants. What then? Read 24:50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Isn't that interesting? When he is not looking for him. Smith, do you know what you're looking for? No, sir. What is it? A thorough hiding. These people aren't looking for what's coming, and it will come unexpectedly. The The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. Well, you're not allowed to smack children in New Zealand. Not even moderate, careful, crisp reminders. What will this Lord do to the such servants as those? Well, it's rather more than that. In Matthew 24:51, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. His spirit will be cut in two. His pride, his self-aggrandizement will be cut right in two, like a tree cut down. And he'll be given his place with what? With the hypocrites, because he named God. Used the name even of Christ in his machineries. And didn't do it. A portion with the hypocrites. So our first point about the end is unexpected. False prophets with their words beguiling, misleading, will think nothing is about to happen. And so blatant is the belief in some churches, they even sanctify Sodom. They even make homosexuality a thing so great that not only may pastors become such active practicing people of that description, but they can condemn those who condemn it. Romans 1 has a word here. You needn't look it up. It's just a passing reference. But Romans 1 has a word on this, speaking of the fact that there's to be a progression. People will first of all depart from the God who is there despite their knowledge of him, and the certainty which reason brings and the Spirit brings to see that he is there. People will depart from him in spirit, they'll get idols, and they'll get sexually disoriented in the way that is happening in this country. And in addition to that, their psyches, their souls will become rabid. So many divorces come from that. Children divorcing their parents, mind you, as well. What does it say in the last stages? Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Good at that. Man has an inventive spirit, but that's the wrong use. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, this is the part I want you to think of, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So they say, oh look, these people, that's good. This is the sort of stuff. This is the way we should go. Listen to those fuddy-duddies who condemn it. How terrible. They should be put in prison. And no doubt it will come to that or something of the kind. The next thing about it, it is sudden. It's unexpected. It's sudden. You see that? You might as well look up Matthew 24 books are in that area. In Matthew 25, there's the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember it, no doubt. There are the 10 wise virgins, and there are the 10 foolish ones. Each of them has a little lamp. A lamp signifies that you're expecting to use oil and get light. Otherwise, why have it? They all have it. So they all act as if they're going to use oil and get light. Some of them, however, went to sleep. They went through the forms, they possibly joined the church or some religious body. But then it was comfortable, it was pleasant, nice social congregation, pleasant to meet people. They just drifted off. They went to sleep. Naturally, the oil ran out. They rejoiced with joy for a season. But then they were snuffed. And back comes the bridegroom. They've been waiting, as the virgins waiting for this great moment to come, to be occupied with the ceremonials of the wedding, and they're asleep. And they go to the other virgins. They say, hey, look, things are happening. Give us some oil. Here are our lamps. Give us some of your oil, will you please? They didn't talk with much fellowship to those wise virgins who kept their lamps going. Oh no, they were stupid, separated Christians. They didn't understand that you put everything from all sorts of religions into a pot. Stir well. Pour out and eat it. They didn't understand that everything goes, anything goes. All religions are poured into one. And they didn't have much fellowship. They condemned those who said you should follow Christ and Him alone. You should follow His word and no other. Oh no, that was not good enough. But now, they're talking. They're talking to those who have trusted in the Lord and been filled with His Spirit. They're saying, give us some of your Spirit, will you? But it doesn't work like that. It's like saying to a loving husband of a loving family, give us some of your love, will you? That's not how you get it. You have to be rooted and grounded in faith to grow as a tree with that sort of sap. And so, it's sudden. The bridegroom comes, and the virgins have to go to those who sell oil. But you can't sell the Holy Spirit. So these who were false and fraudulent had to go to see what other pastor they could pay a salary to get some significant spiritual blessing. Go and buy from those who sell. 2 Peter 2 tells us that people will make merchandise of you. In the last days, people will use Christianity as a form of making money. Not everyone, of course, but this is the disease, and it will be very popular and very common. To all such people, the return of Jesus Christ, like the bridegroom arriving, will be not only unexpected, it will be sudden. Like an accident. You know, you're driving along the road, you've been driving for hours and hours, thinking about all sorts of things and preparing to unload your burden or whatever it is at the other end. But suddenly you have an accident. In 1 second. Everything was right. Now it's all wrong. What's happened? It was sudden. The next thing is it's deep in the night. Let's have a look at Matthew 25:6. That's still dealing with the virgins. In Matthew 25:6, at midnight a cry was heard. Think of those virgins there, waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for the ceremonials of the wedding. And there they are. And some are asleep, and some are awake, and some have got light, and some don't have light, because there's no oil, there's no Holy Spirit in their hearts, they're fakes, they're frauds, they're formalists. But what does it say? At midnight. You often see, don't you, those little charts or those little clocks. 3 minutes to midnight. I think it's a group of scientists which speak about midnight, that is when things are going to reach their final horrible climax. They say it's just 3 minutes to midnight, or it's 4 minutes to midnight. Well, maybe they got it from here. But in Matthew 25:6, at midnight, so there they are sleeping, and it's midnight, deep in slumber, having all their nice, deeper, restful dreams, contentments, not thinking of anything in particular in their religious living, and then suddenly, at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom's coming, go out to meet him. And so it's deep in the night. In other words, things are going along in their black sort of a way. They're going along and people are saying it's just as ever it was since the creation. Everything's just going along. There can't be any real rise of temperature. There's some explanation for the melting of the vast quantities of ice. There's some explanation for the change of climate. Interesting to see Obama in America has had some highly select group speak about the extreme danger, peril, forcefulness of the climate change. Yes, you get the pulse of it like that, but people don't like to think about it too much. You're just going on. You needn't worry too much. These things happen, they say. Yes. Accidents happen. Incidents happen. Changes happen. And pride falls. So, it's at midnight. There's a sense of continuity. It awakens sleepers, as we've just seen. That's on page 2. The sleepers now are goaded by the obvious to the point that they realize it is going to happen, but it's too late. As we've just seen, they wanted to buy some religion. They still are too late to find the Lord. Next thing about the end is it interrupts, temporizes. in Matthew 24:48. Here are all these false religionists. These people going to find virgins in heaven. Wouldn't like to be one of the virgins, I can tell you that, if I were of a different gender. What to have people with blood on their non-innocent hands and children's maimed lives going on with torture for years, with broken backs and necks. People like that coming to enjoy virgins, murderers. What nonsense is this? Murderers incorporated, given felicity in something horrendously called heaven. I don't think so. And so it interrupts these people. They've been busy thinking of the next people to kill, the next things to do that will be wrong and horrendous, will stir the world, which is inheriting the shame it deserves. But they'll be interrupted. All of a sudden, many plans, many programs, many bright ideas will be smitten. We're told of the case of Noah and the flood. They were going along nicely, and all of a sudden the waters are there. You can't swim forever, can you? We're told of Sodom and Gomorrah, that area. They're going along nicely. Marriage and building houses and everything's being done with a constructive enthusiasm, vision and insight. This world's, it's just here, you know. We're just here, you know. It's all ours. There's no one to think about except ourselves. And suddenly, they're gone. Just ourselves. Did anyone imagine that the Twin Towers in New York were just themselves? Did the air conditioning and the electrical provisions, the elevators, did the style, did the stability, did the strength just happen to be there? Do these things happen, or do they in fact, with the best of our plans, when they're made, degrade? That's what we see. The rest is magic and imagination. There's an interruption. There's a desolation. Man is made by God, for God, and if he doesn't choose to acknowledge it, then God will. And when the end comes, when all the mercy and the peace and the gospel and the grace and the love has been shown, and it has been shorn off and tossed away like the coat of a sheep, why then, what do you expect? The end comes, that's what you expect. There has to be an end. Have you ever thought, when a society gets so silly, can't smack children. Of course some people abuse them, we're not talking about that. Can't smack them, can't discipline them. What do you want to make little gods of their social servants in order to divorce from their families? Because the families are trying to bring the fear of God into their little hearts. Have you ever thought that there comes a time when false morals, false methods, false approaches to the soul of man? There's a book written by Carl Jung, great famous psychologist, I say rather than great, who called it Modern Man in Search of a Soul. Man has lost his sense of identity. And so there's this trend that's going on until the time comes when the society is so corrupt. Its institutions are so degraded. Its teaching is so wistfully, stupidly wrong. There's so many religious elements illicitly brought in under the guise that they're just what everybody says, but in fact they're materialism. There comes a time when it's nicer, more gracious and kinder to obliterate it than to let its horrible, suffering souls continue to be tormented by untruth, their minds molested, if not their bodies also, and their spirits not knowing who or what they are with a so-called identity crisis. Yes, there's an interruption, but also there's a dashing of unruly and arrogant disputants. As we look once more at Matthew 24, he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. There's argumentation, there's confrontation, there's every form of disorder, dislocation. In fact, if you look at Jude 15, Jude 15, you see the way it looks when the society has become so bad that it's kinder to destroy it than let its anguish, tortures of mind, spirit, and body, its torments continue. Jude 15. In other words, there's an end. And it starts in Jude 14. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now listen, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are, now we define the all, ungodly. Ungodly. How often do you hear that word nowadays? To be godly is so exceptional they hardly know what it means. But it's there. And ungodly is there, though it's common, like fleas, and dogs are not looked after, it's common. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of what? Well, to convict them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed. How did they commit them? In an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which sinners, what sort of sinners? Ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Hear this terrific emphasis. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think the message is clear. So we come to his coming. We've been looking at the movement to the end. But now at the end, of course, there is now an emphasis we need to make on the actual coming. It confronts all who have had hostility, all who have already been confronting biblical doctrine for decades, as in this country, in the Presbyterian Church, for example. It began in 1935 to a large extent. At that time, they moved from biblical proclamation and confrontation with attacks on it to attacks on the Bible coming from seminary. Been going since 1935, it's healed somewhat, slightly. So this is confronted. Those who confronted Christ, those who confronted his word, those who confronted theological students will be confronted. 2 Peter 2, as we've seen before, tells us that they will make merchandise of you. They will use you for their own gain and profit. Such is one of the major strains in this matter. 2 Timothy 4 tells us this. I'll read for you just a couple of verses in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. But of course, don't be ready if you're in the Alpha movement. Give it a few weeks. Not so. In season and out of season, be ready. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, myths, silly ideas that things just are there. Magic moments of madness. So there'll be a confrontation. There's to be a call. If you look in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 10, once again, we see that there is a time when they have to awake. And that time comes differently in this case, because this is the case of the king who is arranging a marriage for his servants, and he sends out the people, and they're called to the wedding.
Oh, I've got a wife, just married, you know. I just bought a piece of land. I'm sorry, I've got to investigate it. There is always a reason why they cannot come. Well, they'd like to come. It's just that. Imagine a mother with a child. The child is squawking its head off, cripping its heart out. No, they say, I'd like to look after you, dear, but I've just got to finish this game of bridge. You know how it is? I've just got some people in. Excuses. If the fire is burning in you, there will be warmth. So there's this call. They're called to come to the wedding, but they won't. The excuse. Then there's a culling that comes at his coming, and you'll see something of that in Jude 15. A culling. Because apparently there's some millions of camels, to my surprise, I learnt the other day, in Central Australia. Millions. And they're ruining, it says, the ecology of the desert. And they are speaking of the necessity to remove a lot of them. So we've looked at this at Jude 15 before, and we look at it again, the culling. That's executing judgment. We've heard about the ungodly character of these people. Let's not forget that what's going to happen to them is judgment, like the culling of camels. Like the culling of the camels in Central Australia. Next, his coming outwits time servers. Those who've been attacking their fellow servants. Those who are not yet willing to take any reasonable action. Those who've been saying, he's delaying his coming, he's not here. Let's do this, let's do that. He outwits time service, because when he comes, there he is, there you are, there's the judgment, nothing more to be said. He excludes trash collectors. If you look at 2 Peter 2, you see, but as there are false prophets among the people, even so there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves what? Swift destruction. He outwits them. They've been using talk by the tapful, in order to drown people in their false religion. But Christ exposes them. He exposes what I've called the petulant. People who are filled with ideas about religion, but no idea of performing it. Have a look at 2 Timothy 3. For know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Have you heard of this self-belief phenomenon? Oh, this sportsman should have more self-belief. What? Does he believe in himself? Is he a god to himself? They will have lovers of money, lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Did you hear about this gentleman in Java, this Islamic gentleman? He says that if people aren't Islamic, they should be killed. And if they've even thought negative thoughts about Islam, they should be killed. And if some other people get killed when the innocent so-called slain along with the guilty in a bomb explosion, well, they may have thought bad, so you do it anyway. What can we say of that? Why, just this, unloving, unforgiving. Now, if they're slanderous without self-control, brutal, yes, you'd say that too. Despisers of good, oh, you'd have to say that. Perfect fulfillment there in Java, in that case. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. If you take the first two letters of form, F-O, and the first letter of godliness, G, you get fog. They have a form of godliness which is fog, pure fog. But denying its power. What about it? Bring them into the church. Let them have their say. Listen, bring all together. Let's have peace amongst all. Oh, I didn't read that. No, I didn't see that. What does it say? From such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. You have other things to do, other things to think of, another kingdom to perceive. Get on with it. Then if you look at Matthew 24:31, you see that there is also a drawing. On the positive side, Matthew 24:31,
there is a drawing of the people of God at the coming of Christ. 24:31, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, that just means his chosen ones, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And when you put your trust in him, when your sins are covered by him, when your faith is in the resurrected Christ, when his spirit moves into your heart, when you're sealed with him, then you are one of him. As you've come to him, it's because he has chosen you. He'd have all, he gains those who are his. He draws his own people, each one. Sound the trumpet. Dead shall be raised in Christ incorruptible. That's what we're waiting for. And he bears the residue. In Matthew 25:12, he says to those who have been playing the fool, I tell you, I don't know you. But I was preaching in this church. I don't know you. But I did a lot of good works. I was amongst the greenies and the goodies and the do-gooders. What do you mean you don't know me? My name is Christ. Didn't you ever hear of it? Jesus Christ, the biblical one. I don't know you. So he will be bearing these things. And so now we'll leave our topic today. It's halfway through, approximately, what has been entitled, The End, the Call, the Coming, the Response in the Day of Jesus Christ. It's much more to pursue. It should make easy going for our next time. But before we become easygoing, because it may be easygoing as we review it next time, let's remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that when the dead are raised incorruptible, you wouldn't be terribly keen to raise incorruptible a rotten apple, would you? What's raised incorruptible is that which has already been given immortality through faith in Jesus Christ, in whom those in whom the Spirit of Christ has moved like a mighty stream, like a spiritual bloodstream, removing all the detritus, bringing strength and life all throughout the body. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and that which is mortal shall put on immortality. When he comes, the dead shall be raised. The dead who have already been raised up, having been crucified with Christ, they've already been raised up in a newness of spiritual life, remember? The Spirit, the kingdom of God is within you. And after that, it'll be around you as well. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, for your wisdom, for your power, your strength. We thank you for the first works of your Spirit in those who know you, and for your coming, for your care, for your concern, and for the confrontation to come, and for the end of the anguish and the folly and emotions of horror of heart and spirit and mind in those who are perverted from the gospel and from the truth, misfed in horror. We thank you for your coming, for its cleanness, its sharpness, its certainty, its finality. And so therefore, you have begun a good work in us, complete it, that we may be enabled to preach the gospel, to teach people that when there's a flood coming, it's just as well to dwell on the flood a little bit in order that you should make sure you get in the ark, which is Christ. So we thank thee for thy goodness, and ask thou bless us in Jesus' name.